of Mark. Good to see all of y'all here. We're glad to have the opportunity to be back with you. Good to have visitors with us again. And
looking forward to seeing what God has for us here in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. We'll continue our studies through the book of Mark, chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. Verse 13 is where we led up. Hello? Can we turn it off and back on? Yes, you can go here, Brother Paul. All right.
You gotta love technology, don't you? Mark chapter number 2, we'll be in verse number 13. And we have only, Lord willing, nothing happens in Broward County, two more days of political craziness. Now they had hanging chads and dangling chads and chads, all kind of stuff years ago. So Lord willing, comes Wednesday morning, we wake up, we can keep our focus right back on Jesus. Whoever is chosen in those offices, they don't outpower God. That's for sure. I was telling Brother Carl this morning that in the country of Greece, you cannot campaign or mail out, and it could have changed in the last year since I've been gone, but you cannot mail out or campaign prior to 3 months of the actual election date. On top of term limits, I think that'd be a good plan around here. I think I have seen campaign ads for 18 months now, maybe. So, but it is what it is. It's our system that we're in, and the Lord is in control. So if you have not voted, pray and go vote this week. Allow the Lord to use your vote how he would see fit as you pray and seek God's face on that. Mark chapter 13, chapter 2, verse 13. Here we go. Let's pick back up where we left off, and we'll read the entire chapter down to verse 28. Now, if we get there or not, that's another story, but we'll see. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples fast not, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Verse 20, But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into an old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine spilled, and the bottle will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? They that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Verse 27. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This evening, as we continue our studies through the book of Mark, we notice in chapter 2, verse 13, that Jesus calls a tax collector out to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse number 13 and verse number 14, you see there that Jesus taught them. And if you'll notice over in Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible talks about the things that Jesus both began to do and teach. And so we have to be very careful that we are teachers also of the things of the Word of God. It's very important that we, in our teaching of the Word of God, like in our Fishers and Men Club and our Beautiful Girlhood Club and our Little Princess Club, that we understand that it's not just about getting a little gift of candy. It's not about having a little tea party. It's not about having time to go bowling or time to go out and go fishing. The actual purpose behind that is that we may teach, like the Bible says in Titus, that the younger to be taught by the older and the elder. And so we have to be careful that we are very mindful of the time that we have with people, and that we teach them, because it's very important that we take that time as they are eager to learn, to show them the things of God, what is right by the eyes of God. So he taught the multitudes there in verse 13, and as he passed by, Jesus just happened to be, just coincidentally passing by there in verse number 14. He, just accidentally saw Levi there, which we know as Matthew, there. He was a tax collector. And he, out of all the people, looked around there and says, Hey, Levi, come and follow me. And he did. He was one. Listen, publicans was hated by the Jewish people. I mean, they were despised. I guess if you were to look at the two groups, the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4, how she said to Jesus, don't even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the king? The Jews looked at the Samaritans as just dogs. I mean, they were low. But this is a Jewish man who worked for the Roman government, and he was despised by many. I mean, very despised. There they were thieves. You remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus went up the tree, and as he's up the tree, Jesus saw him. He's come down. He was a tax collector as well. He met Jesus, got his life right with the Lord, and as he came down, he said, I'll return. I'll give back to those that I have taken unjustly. I'll give it back. A change was wrought in his life. All this was not by coincidence. All this was not by chance. Just like Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. He met the woman at the well. He had a meeting here with a man named Levi, and God had called him out. And then, of course, from this point on, we know him as what? Matthew. The name Matthew means a gift of God. I don't know about you, dear friend, but it's a good thing to have a new name, a new person, a new change of life. And people know you from time gone by. They know who you are, and they they've seen you grow up, they've seen how you lived, and then all of a sudden Jesus get a hold of you and changed your life. He makes you different and creates a new creature in you. And boy, it's just like, wow, is this really the same person? Jesus is able to do that. He's able to give us that new, just like the example with Saul and Paul. As Saul persecuted and chased down Christians, put them in jail. When he met Jesus, got a new name, Paul. God's able to change us. Make it listen. And I'm thankful that my God, after He's changed, after He saved me, that He allows U-turns. I don't know about you, dear friend, but I needed a couple of U-turns in my life. There were some times that God's child that I got a little crossways and Him sideways, and next thing I know, God's reeling me back in, and I have to turn around and come right back to Him. That's called repentance. Yeah. The Bible says in Luke 13:5, I think, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So I'm glad God allows those U-turns, and He allows those times for us. He even allows us when we get all the way down to the dead end. Think about the prodigal son. Some of you may have been down there where the prodigal son is. I mean, I don't know if you've eaten a hog slop per se, but you've been low. And God, when you come to your right mind, you come back. He welcomes us back home. That's the God we serve. And so here you find God calling out Levi, son of Alphaeus. He's sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And then you notice there in verse number 15. In verse number 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't hold our past against us?
Amen.
Is that amazing? That God doesn't look back and say, "Well, I can't come over and visit with you because you know what you have been doing." According to this passage, I don't know, maybe, let me read again here. 13, and He went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. And He passed by, and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him, and it came to pass. I don't know how long that came to pass was. I don't know if it was a day, a week, or an hour, but in an uncertain amount of time, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, we know His friends hadn't done away with Him, because the Bible says there are many publicans and sinners sit also together with Jesus and His disciples, and there were many, and they followed Him. You see, Jesus calls whom He will and uses whom He will because He has a purpose for their life. These religious sapsuckers that we read about down here, these Pharisees and scribes, if it was left up to them, then publicans would be dead. They would be still on their way to hell. They was not concerned with these lost people. But God sent His Son by this road. He saw Levi. He called him out. And before you know it, there's many lost people sitting at meat with Jesus. And it doesn't finish there. And many followed Him. In case you didn't figure that out already, because it didn't say salvation, it didn't say born again, it didn't say believer. They got saved. See, I don't know about this. We've got this big problem in Christendom today. Salvation's from with the heart.
Amen.
I've got to get back over here. Y'all can hear me. This here thing ain't working. Salvation is a heart thing. For a man believing on salvation, it's in the heart. It's not the words he says or he spits out. I challenge any of you to go through the Word of God and see folks that got saved in Scripture and listen and see what took place in their life. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch with me for a moment in Acts. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Thou mayest, if thou believest in all thy heart. I believe that He is the Son of God. Let's get down in the water. He got baptized. It wasn't. Listen. Salvation is a personal experience.
Amen.
I believe with all my heart, dear friend, that Wednesday night when I came down to the altar and I had gave my heart to the Lord before I ever got down here, my pastor took the Word of God, showed me the Scripture, showed me that I was a sinner before God, that I had fallen short of His glory, that there was a penalty for my sin, but there was a Redeemer, an atonement that had taken place on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ Himself. I had knew that, I had believed that before I got down here, and I believe with all my heart, dear friend, within my heart, I'd gotten saved. Because I was calling out to Jesus as I came down. Quit trying to trick people into getting saved by the words you give them to say. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, look, nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. No. I don't want to go to hell. Well, good. Call on Jesus. I call on Jesus. Okay, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Are you serious right now? You can't find that here. He called Levi. Levi followed him. There's many sinners, publicans. They sit with Jesus. Next thing you know, there's many that follow him. Salvation is a personal experience. I do know this, that without the Word of God and without faith in Jesus Christ and repentance toward God, there is no salvation. It's not in magical words. We can't wave wands over people. Dear friend, we all need the uncorruptible Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to draw us, that we may believe in our heart. And then confession is made. Confession is made after the work of righteousness has taken place in the heart of man. That's why in my life, I've seen so many people make professions and never a change wrought in their life. My wife says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But all things pass away, all things become new. That change happens from the inside out. You know what happens in the heart? Because the heart is wicked above all. Who can know it? It's very deceitful. Religion tells us that we can be good enough. Christ says, I was worthy, and I am good enough. Except me. I paid the debt. So he's sitting around here, and now that he's there, Jesus is sitting in the house with all these publicans, these sinners. I tell folks all the time, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. I tell them, hey, listen, don't join that church. When you join that perfect church, you're going to ruin it. Because there's nobody perfect.
Amen.
Even in the house of God, there's publicans and sinners. Oh, preacher, you don't know about that. Such were some of you. See, he said here, these here scribes in verse 16, the Pharisees, they saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said to the disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? And this is amazing. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of physicians, but they that are sick. Jesus used the example there of the physician, and he's calling sinners to repentance. And they criticize him, and they said, how is it that he sits with these people, and these very same religious people, as you read and study throughout the New Testament, these are the same ones at the end that are standing out there saying, give us Barabbas. Crucify him! Give us the sinner. Give us the one was accused of great sedition and was guilty of great sedition. Give us the sinner. But Jesus in his lifetime was there calling out sinners and calling out publicans. And of course they can't understand. Listen, you have to understand, these people was upset. They was bothered that he would even call out a publican, a tax collector, much less go sit with him and eat with him and spend time with him. But when Levi heard the word, he came and Jesus moved in. Things began to change and began to happen. And Philip became a great man of God. It's not what you are before you get saved and what God does with you after you're saved.
Amen. Now, be honest with you, dear friend, you could spend all your living days studying theology and end up like these scribes and Pharisees.
Amen.
Now, I'm telling you, the Bible is very plain. Study to show yourself approved unto God. God desires for you to study the Word of God. God desires for you to read. God desires that you get into the books and you get you learn of Him and learn the things about Him. He desires for you to grow in grace. But don't ever show up to God looking like a library and saying, accept me because I studied. He's going to say, what did you do with Jesus? These were learned. Scribes and Pharisees, these were learned men of religion. But yet not met Jesus. Yet not, I mean, they began to criticize. And Jesus didn't let, He did not allow them one moment to bring doubt to those new converts, did He? And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, verse 17, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then that didn't stop them. Verse 18, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they used to fast, and they come and say unto Him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? I mean, they keep going. That's what religion does for you, dear friend. If you are bothered by Bible preaching and Bible proclamation and Bible truths because of your religious experience, you've got a heart problem. You've got a heart problem. In another portion of the scripture, the Pharisees stood there praying and said, I thank God I'm not as this publican. Oh, I wished he would have been as that publican. See, God's not against saving religious people. He's not. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to bring healing and repentance to those who realized there was no righteousness in them. This is dear friend, if you are in your life only trusting in the fact that you are a member of some church, you're in trouble. Well, I shook the preacher's hand and I know my name's on the church roll.
Yeah.
You better know that your name's written in the Lamb's book. I don't know what I'm trying to say now. The book of life. You just better make sure that you know Jesus. And listen, the church has its place. He died and gave Himself for the church. Listen, I pastor a church. I'm not trying to, listen, the church is, it's where we humble together. We huddle up and we learn about things of God and we learn about ministry and we go out and we minister to the lost and dying world. The church is very important. Jesus started the church's earthly ministry. You know, if you study out Scripture. So the church, I'm not saying the church doesn't have its place. I'm saying if you're saying that your membership has got you a place in heaven, you're dead wrong. We have a place in heaven because of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the book of Acts says, no, by no other name is there salvation. By no other name. These things have I written, verse 1 John chapter 5, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. It's all about Jesus. And if your religious experience is causing you to be bothered by sinners, you got a heart problem. Here we are, Jesus is making a difference, and they're bothered that Jesus is sitting with sinners. Listen, if it bothers you that lost people come into our church, you are the one with a heart problem. If it bothers you drunks and addicts and whoremongers and thieves and revelers and homosexuals come into the church, you got the heart problem. Because they need Jesus. Because Jesus is the only thing that's going to make a difference. The only thing that's going to wash them clean. He's the only advocate that will make a difference in their life. So if you are bothered by sinners in the house of God, you need to have a heart checkup. I'm not saying condone it. There's no condoning of the sin. Listen, sin is sin. Just so you know why I'm standing here in our church. Don't be all upset at all those homosexuals down in Orlando if you're fornicating. It's a sexual sin. Oh yes, that's why they're mad now. I see steam coming. There's no way fornication is the same as homosexuality. It's a sexual sin, dear friend. God said to abstain from it. He said, flee youthful lust. He said, if you burn, it's better to marry than to burn. I'm going to get you again. If you're mad at all homosexuals and you commit adultery, sexual sin. See, Brother Harry, these religious folks.
Amen.
Religious folks. If it bothers you what I just said, dear friend, you're like these Pharisees. They're upset. Now they're looking for other reasons. Well, our disciples, they fasted. Hey, by the way, John's disciples, they fasted. You know what they were saying? Hey, who was the first disciples that Jesus called? Whose? John's. They're saying, look, they used to fast until he got mixed up with this here fanatic. This crazy man has done stopped them from fasting. And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast? While the bridegroom is with them, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom will take away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. You're walking with the bread of life, dear friend. What are you talking about fasting right now? You're Jesus, the bread of life, and you're with Him. You see where religion just kind of just tries to just take you off track and get you all upset and all mad. They started out mad because sinners there. They didn't get Jesus trapped on that one. Now they're mad because His disciples don't fast. And they're not quitting. They keep going. Now they want to know why they're picking corn and eating on the Sabbath. It just keeps going. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ is working in somebody's life, quit throwing water on the fire. And that's what we do many times. Listen, I don't believe for one moment we got any Pharisees or scribes in our church. I believe we're all pretty level-headed. I do believe we're pretty level-headed. But I think sometimes we get so much into our life, our religious life, that when Jesus is working on somebody's life, and it's convicting to us because we no longer are on fire for God because religion has set in, we start trying to find reasons why they can't and shouldn't be in order to settle down because it's convicting. See, this is what happened here. These here Pharisees and scribes are beginning to be convicted about what was going on. You remember last time we looked at this up there in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says this, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I'll be honest with you. I don't even think for one moment that these scribes and Pharisees was even invited over to Levi's house. I don't even think they would have took the invitation if it had been given. I think they tried to just sneak in just to see if they could cause problems. I do believe with all my heart the devil sneaks them in. And he just sneaks them in and plants them right there so they can cause problems. I mean, they can just come up with all kind of this or that. And Jesus said, listen, as long as I'm with them, there's no need. But there's coming a day, and I'm telling you, dear friend, there is a time for fasting and prayer, and it's right now in this day and hour which we live in. We need to spend time with God. And then he goes on, verse number 21. They criticize about this and that, another, why you not fasting, why you sit with sinners, and all this. In verse 21, Jesus said to him, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on the old garment, also the new piece that will fill it up, take it away from the old, and the rent is made new. And no man putteth new wine into an old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And so Jesus here makes an application about this. He says, listen, you can't patch up somebody's life. And that's what religion does. It puts a patch. You can't take a piece of religion. Here's a man that is a publican, and he's a tax collector, he's a thief, and you say, well, I'm going to put this patch, I'm going to sew that into his life, and so he's going to start obeying the Sabbath. So he's going to be a pretty good guy now. No, he's not. You take a guy, that is a thief and a criminal, and he's always stealing. And says, well, I'm going to take this patch of religion and put it there and say that by the sweat of his brow, he should be working. And so I'm going to sow this here religious portion into his life. It doesn't work. Turning of leaves don't work. You can't patch up somebody. Jesus didn't come just to patch them up. Jesus come to bring truth and to change that old body to a new life. And you can't just take a little bit of religion and pour in somebody because it's not going to work out. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. I think in the book of Matthew it says this, you clean up the outside, but the inside, it's like a tombstone. You can't patch it up. You can't take a piece of religion. You can't take a piece of this and put it into another. They need a complete change.
Yes.
And that's what happens, dear friend, when we as Christians, by the way, don't live like we should. They're seeing that old man. Oh, we speak with the mouth, I'm a child of God, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm this, but our life is not lined up. And so the lost world, they see that. And Jesus said, listen, no man soweth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. I don't know about you, dear friend, I'm glad he gave me a complete change of clothes when I got saved. God, man, he didn't say, here, this is Peter's old pair of gym shorts, why don't you wear them, because that's all you're worthy of. No, dear friend, he gave me a new robe, a new name. I became part of his family. I became part of him. And Jesus was saying to these scribes and Pharisees, listen, you can't patch people up. False doctrine is not going to be patched up with truth. And that's what has happened in this ecumenical season that we live in our churches. We're patching these doctrines together. Well, we'll just all come together and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's a good doctrine. What about the rest of the Bible? You can't patch false doctrines with truths and it work. God has given us everything we need in this precious book. He's given us everything. The new cloth, the new wine, our true Christianity in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need. And you know as well as I do that there's folks that come into our church and they come around, we reach out at visitation, we reach out at work, they come here from all different walks of life. I mean, all different walks of life. Different religious walks. And that baggage is coming with them. That's why we have to be very careful to preach and teach the Word of God. Jesus taught them. Remember verse 13? He taught them. So that they can learn truth and not just patch over. Listen, salvation is not about a patch. Salvation is about a complete change brought about by God Himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 real quick. Hold your place there. We're coming right back. And we're going to be done quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, the Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him."
Amen.
There's no patchwork there, is it, dear friend? It's complete. That's how Jesus works. That's how God works it. You don't patch it up. He wants you to be 100% whole in Christ Jesus, in His righteousness. Well, that didn't help them either. Now, they don't run off to the Sabbath, verse 23. "And it came to pass that He went through the cornfields of the Sabbath day, and His disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto Him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And He said unto them, Have ye never read?" Isn't that an amazing statement there? "Have you never read?" You're talking to religious people. Isn't it an amazing thing about religious folks that they know, they get a little bit of scripture hid into their mind, and then they think they know the entire Word of God? And they grasp and they hold on to this and they hold on to that. He said, "Have you never read?" You brought this up about the Sabbath, He said. Now I'm going to straighten you out and look what He says here. "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was a hunger? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest. And gave also to them which were with him. And He said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." You see what religion does? It takes a portion of Scripture and misscrews it for its own benefit. Now how in the world did these folks here see the disciples walking through the fields picking corn to eat it? You think they had satellite infrared drones running around out there beaming it back into their houses because they wasn't supposed to be doing what? Nothing but a Sabbath day's journey. Just a little short walk. So how'd they see it? You see what religion does? Blinds them to the fact that they're doing exactly wrong. It got so bad, custom says it got so bad that they fought and argued whether or not you could eat a chicken egg that was laid on the Sabbath. Because the chicken had to work to lay the egg. That's what history says. That's what religion does. It blinds you to your wrong so that you can try to get at somebody else's wrong. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did?" Now listen. This is what the Bible says about David. Let's go to 1 Samuel real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is what the Bible says about that about David. This is God's testimony about David. Now he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 21. No, I mean 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings.
I won't read that other one. I already talked about that. That's when he's actually walking through the field and walking in there and he ate the showbread. That's 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. But 1 Kings chapter 15. I'm going to read you what the Bible says about King David. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse number 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. What's that next sentence? Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's God's testimony for David. He did everything right in the sight of God. The Bible says in Psalms 51 that I believe David broke with a broken heart and pleaded with God to make a right spirit, a clean heart within him over the sin of Uriah. In the genealogy of Christ in Matthew, you'll find where it names the wife of Uriah. Never says David's wife. Never. See, these religious folks wanted to take something. How in the world are they walking through the fields and they're taking the corn and eating it on the Sabbath? What is wrong with them? The Pharisees said there in verse 24 back in there. And Jesus said, have you never read? You see what grace does? God called David a man after his own heart. And he says, listen, he did everything right. This is his testimony. In all I ask him to do, save in this one matter, with Uriah, the Hittite. And he said unto him, the Sabbath was made for man, not for not man for the Sabbath. Listen, all these laws and these religious things you're coming up with, Pharisees and scribes, I'm the author. That's what it said. Jesus said. What's that verse 28? Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I'm the author. All this stuff you're trying to trick me up with, you're trying to fool me with, have you not read about David? He did everything right. Everything right. You're finding fault with what I'm doing now, but David did everything right. Save this one thing. And God named it. You know, when I read that, God recorded that, the testimony of David, and still used him in the genealogy of Christ. See, religion says you can't mess up or you're burnt toast. Jesus said, do everything right, and if you mess up, I'm still your friend. I'm still your Savior. I'm still your advocate. Religion will tear you down. If you are like one of these folks here, we're done. If you're like one of these, it's very detrimental to your mental state of mind to always be condemning people of their life and what they're trying to do. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, lift up such one that's fallen. Jesus hadn't yet fallen. Not yet. Sorry about that. He never had failed. But they're trying to correct him. If you're always finding fault with somebody about your religious beliefs, your religious thought, make sure that you're not having some preconceived idea about your religious thought first. Secondly, make sure you're not blind to your fault in breaking the laws or the commandments of God before you condemn somebody else, because it robs you of joy. Anybody can, Brother Jim, you can look at me in about 20 minutes. If you hung around long enough, about 20 minutes, you can find some dirt on it. About 20 minutes. I think I hide it for 20 minutes. Maybe 18 minutes. But you can find that dirt. It takes a little bit to look and to see God's hand at work in somebody's life. Because we're all works in progress. Because we all have something wrong and something that's not right in our life. And the more we spend time with God, the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more time we spend with Jesus, the less and less we look like the world and act like the world and act like the old man, the more and more we look like that new Adam, act like that, and more and more we're conformed into the image of the Son of God, the more and more. But religion a lot robs us from all that. I mean, just completely robs us of all of that joy, all of that growth. If I'm so busy, maybe this here's a good way to put it. If I'm so busy slinging manure at people instead of putting it around the roots and help them to grow, I might have a problem. Might have stinky hands. Might need to get my heart right with God and say, God, help me to be a cultivator of godliness in people. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is coming. We have a verse or two of invitation. Perhaps tonight you have been hurt by religious people in the past who bring up everything you try to do and say how wrong it is. Perhaps you are wrong, but the attitude which they brought it to you hurt you. I can promise you this, that God will never hurt you. He loves you. He'll make a difference in your life. Maybe tonight you're sitting here lost. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Tonight, you could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take the Word of God and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Not because of our church, not because of religious works, but because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for mankind. What page, brother?